Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Soito Daf Yud Aleph. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins five lines from the top. We are continuing the discussion that we started in our previous shiur concerning Avshalom. Avshalom, of course, was the son of David HaMelech, who was famous for the rebellion that he led toward the end of David HaMelech's life. We will open up with a pasuk that needs explanation. And on the side of the Gemara, you'll notice we have a mivneh heading, a structural note. A double underline appears, and it will be highlighting his beirim explanations. L'ha dichtiv etzel Avshalom, regarding that which it says in the pasuk regarding Avshalom, ein li ben, where he proclaims, I have no children. Me'achar shebefoil hoyu lo bona, but we know that he did have children. So what is meant when he says ein li ben? So now the Gemara, five lines from the top. And this pasuk, it says, Ki Omar, he said, Avshalom said, Ein li ben. This pasuk is from the perek Yud Ches, which is at the end of Avshalom's life. He's claiming, I don't have any children to survive me. V'lo havu le boni, is that really so? The Gemara asks in wonderment. V'hoksiv, v'yivoldu l'Avshalom shloisha bonim u'bas achas. The pasuk reveals that he had three sons and a daughter. Omar Rav Yitzchok Bar Avdimi, Shelo Hoyo Lo Ben Hogun Lamalchus. He did have children, but he is acknowledging that he did not have children, sons that were fit to succeed him as a monarch. Rav Chista Omar Gemiri. Rav Chista says that we have a tradition. Kol hasorif tvuoso shel chaveru eino meniach ben liyorsho. Anyone who is guilty of burning the grains of his friend, burning his fields, possibly this could be expanded to destroying a neighbor's property, ruining someone's business. But if we just keep to the literal translation, anyone who burns the grains of his friend, eino meniach ben liyorsho, will not leave a child to inherit himself. And v'ihu, he, that's Avshalom, kalya l'diyoav. He burnt the fields of Yoav, the grains of Yoav. Yoav, who happened to be the general of King David's army. Dichtiv, and here we have a pasuk that takes three lines to read, where, in fact, Avshalom ordered his men to burn Yoav's grains. It says, Vayomer el avodov, ru'u chelkas yoav el yodi velo sham sorum. Note the portion of Yoav, and behold, he has their barley grains. Luchu v'tzituha ba'esh. Go and raise it in flames. Va'yatzitu avde Avshalom es hachelko ba'esh. And the servants of Avshalom went ahead and burnt Yoav's fields. The topic heading that introduces this section of Gemara you find on the side, we call the Nosei, and we've written Mida Toiva Meruba Mimidas Puranus. The attribute of good that comes from the Almighty is greater than the attribute of punishment, Puranus is punishment of bad. The Mishnah, after having presented the concept of measure for measure, the Mishnah goes on to say, and here the Gemara opens with that quote, V'chein le'inyan ha'toivah. And similarly, like in the case of punishment we find measure for measure. We find by the blessing of God, by the plenty that he brings. Measure for measure. Miriam v'chule, it says, Mishnah tells us that Miriam waited a moment to see what was going to happen with her baby brother. Moshe Rabbeinu was cast while in a basket into the reeds or into the waters. And eventually, later on, just like she waited a moment for to see what would be with her kid brother, the Klal Yisrael waited for her in the desert for her recuperation from Tzaras. And they waited an entire week for her. The Gemara asks, Mi Domi, how can one compare, as the Mishnah did, the Midah of Tova to the Midah of Puranas? Hosam Chadoshaita, Hocha Shiva Yomi. When it comes to the Midah Tova, to measure for measure when it comes to good, well, Miriam, she waited just a moment for Moshe, and she was rewarded with the whole Jewish people waiting an entire week for her. So that's not measure for measure. So why does the Mishnah present the Midah of Toiva being like the Midah of Purnas? In the case of punishment, so it is there measure for measure. It's a type of equal payback. But in the case of the Midah Tova, we don't find equal payback. We find actually much more payback than the good that someone does. Omar Abaye, Emo. So Abaye says, change the Mishnah, change at least the understanding of the Mishnah to be Ule Inyun HaTova Eino Kein. And when it comes to payback for good that was done, so it is not like the midah, the attribute or the characteristic of punishment. Omar Le Rava challenges Abaye as he does throughout the Shas. He says, note the words though. Ha v'chein le'inyan hatova katani. The Mishnah says v'chein, meaning and likewise. And you're saying to the contrary, and it's not the same when the Mishnah says that the good, the tova, is like the puranas. Elo Omar Rava hachi katani. So Rava says, you can keep the text of the Mishnah as it is, but add this understanding. V'chein l'inyan hatoiva, likewise, when it comes to good, deba'oisa midah. It's, we'll say, in the image of the original action that's done, there is payback. U'la'oilam midah toiva meruba mi midas puranus. However, when you want to quantify things, the payback when it comes to an act of goodness is much greater than the payback that is in the case of an act of wrongfulness. We look in the Rashi. You'll find Rashi in the upper part of the narrow lines, about the fifth narrow line of Rashi, the Ba'oiso Midah, Dugma Mi Ein Oiso Inyan. The payback in good is reminiscent in terms of, say, quality, but not in terms of quantity. But when it comes to the payback for an action of good, much more is payback. So in terms of, we'll say, the idea of quality versus quantity, in they are similar, that the payback qualitatively is similar. But when it comes to quantity, in the case of Purana, so it's measure for measure. In the case of blessing or repayment for good that was done, so the payback is much greater than the original act. Pasuk, now we focus on Miriam and the fact that the Mishnah had made mention of Miriam and her act of kindness waiting for her brother. So we continue with that story. And his sister stood from the distance. That's, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu's sister stood from the distance after he was cast into the waters. Omar, she stood there from a distance. Omar Rabbi, so Pasuk Zeh Kulo Al Shem Shechino Ne'emar. This Pasuk, V'teisatzav as achoisa merachok, is a pasuk that has a deeper hint or deeper connotation in that it's a reference to the divine presence, so that it, for our purposes, it might in fact be not just a reference to Miriam waiting for Moshe to see what would be, but it was actually the divine presence that was hovering over, waiting to see what would be, so to speak. And what you'll notice in the Gemara are a number of words that are underlined. What they are actually words taken from the Pasuk, and if you just string the words together, you'll get the actual Pasuk. So if we, before we read on in the Gemara, line by line, just notice the underlined words. Vate satsav. Do you know, you see that at the end of the line? The next line in the middle, achoso. So we read, vate satsav, achoso, me rochoik, lo das, ma yeose, loy. So these are the words from the Pasuk that we're now going to darshan word by word. So Rabbi Yitzchak tells us that the entire Pasuk is Al Shem Shechina Ne'emar Vatei Satsav, which means in She Stood, Dichtiv. Where is there a reference in this word to the Shechina, to the Divine Presence? You find another Pasuk, it says Vayavu Hashem Vayisyatsev, and the Almighty came and stood. So the concept of Vatei Satsav can be associated with the Almighty. Achoso, and his sister stood. What's the reference to sister and Divine Presence? Dichtiv Emor Lechochmo Achosiat. So in this pasuk you see Achosi, a reference to sister. And more lechochma, chochma is wisdom. Wisdom is from the Almighty. All wisdom is the wisdom that people have is from the Almighty. Some have more, some have less, but it all comes, the source of wisdom, the source of knowledge and understanding is by the Almighty. And Rashi quotes the Pasuk, Ki Hashem yitein chochma mipiv da'as utvuna. For Hashem gives out. He gives out the goods. So the Pasuk that we just read, Emor lechochma achosiyan, enables us to draw a connection between Achosi, and the original Pasuk Achoso, and the Almighty. Me rochoik dichtiv. Where do you see Shechina in conjunction with this word? The Pasuk says, Merochok Hashem Nir'ali. So again, the Almighty is presented together with the expression, Merochok. Lo da'as, dichtiv, kikel de'ois Hashem. Ma, dichtiv, ma Hashem Elokecho Shoel Mimoch. We're not translating these citations, but all we're asking you is to note the presence of the word being darshaned and its connection with a reference to Hashem. Ye'oseh, dechtiv, ki lo ye'oseh Hashem alakim, dovar. Loi, dechtiv, ayikro, loi, Hashem, shalom. And we continue in the Gemara, but first we notice on the side, first we have a mivneh, a structural note, highlighting with a diamond that highlights drushas shel Rav and Shmuel. So you'll note Rav and Shmuel appear here with a drusha, and when you drop down till around seven lines from the bottom, you notice again, and two lines later, again, Rav and Shmuel. By the way, if you don't have marked Gemaras, you certainly would want to access them, and we can be contacted at gmarkings@gmail.com. You'll notice when you get to Amud Beis, again, we have diamonds around Rav and Shmuel that continue down to the practically the end of Amud Beis. So we continue now with a new drasha. And the topic heading for this section of the Gemara is Shibud Mitzrayim, the enslavement of the Jewish people in Egypt. The Pasuk says, Vayoko melech chodosh v'chulei, and there arose a new king, and this is at the beginning of Sefer Shmos, which of course follows the story of Joseph and the brothers sojourning in Mitzrayim, and the first generation of Jews that had descended to Mitzrayim passed away, and that leads you into the book of Exodus, the book of Shmos, where this pasuk appears in the first perek, and it says a new king arose, And the pasuk itself goes on to say that did not know of Yosef. So it says Rav Shmuel Chad Omar, one says, and the double underline highlights Chad Omar because in these drushes, Rav and Shmuel, each one has their own take on things. So when the expression Chad Omar appears, we double underline it, representing each one has their opinion. So Chad Omar Chad Chodesh Mamish, literally a new king. Chad Omar, it was the original king that knew Yosef and his brothers, but Shinizchat Shuk Zerosov, he started imposing new edicts, the beginning of the enslavement. Man to Omar Chodesh Mamish, Dichtiv Chodesh, the opinion that says that it's a new king, that's what the verse says, Vayoko Mela Chodesh, a new king. Man to Omar Shinizchat Shuk Zerosov, a second opinion that said he simply imposed new edicts, but it was the original king, the Lok Siva Yomos Vayimloch. The Pasuk doesn't indicate that the old king, like Vayomos Melech Mitzrayim, Vayimloch, you know, Melech Hadash. It doesn't say that. There's no transition words like death of one and arrival of a new one. Therefore, the second opinion feels that Vayoko Melech Chodosh is simply a reference to new edicts, but it's the same guy. Asher lo yoda es Yosef. That's what it says in the continuation of that pasuk. A new king that didn't know Yosef. Now, how can that be? The pharaohs of Egypt, even if you say it was a new king, they were highly intelligent, well-educated people, and Joseph was a foremost viceroy. How can you not know him? So what does this mean when it says, and he didn't know Joseph? David Domi commanded lo yoda leklal. He made himself like he didn't know him. In other words, in order to issue edicts and the enslavement of the Jewish people, knowing or acting as if you know who preceded them, the Joseph, and who saved Egypt, who made it a very prosperous nation, how in the world can you enslave his descendants? So he made himself like he didn't know. We call it denial. Vayomer el amo, hine am Yisrael. And he said unto his people, behold, here you have the Jews, and they can make trouble for us. They're increasing in number, and they can be a threat. Tona, hu hischil be'etzo t'chila l'fikoch loko t'chila. He, the Pharaoh, started his counsel, his evil counsel, and therefore, when retribution came, he was the first one punished. Who hischil be'etzo t'chila, he started his evil counsel, t'chtiva yoymer el amo, and he said to the nation, he said, Havon is hakmolo, let us scheme against them. The fikoch loko t'chila, when it came to the plagues, it says he was the first one to be smitten. Kidichtiv uvecho uveamcho uvechol avodecho, and uvecho means in you first. He says, Havon is hakmolo, let us. This is the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, saying, let us, nishakma from word chacham or chochma, let us scheme, devise a plan against them. So the word lo, though, is an unusual word because it's presented in the singular, lohem miboya le. The posuk should have said, unto them, let us scheme against them, the word lohem being in the plural. Omar Rav Chama Rabbi Chanina, bo'u v'nechkam l'moshion shel Yisrael. The lo was really a scheme against the one who would be the savior of the Jewish people. And when we speak about the savior in this sukkah, we're referring to Moshe Rabbeinu. So let us, this of course was early on, before we learn of the birth of Moshe, but he says, let us scheme against him, he who would eventually be their savior. And hence you have the word lo in the singular form. Bame nidonam. How should we persecute them? How should we judge them? And the question here is, how should we judge them in scheming and trying to oppress the Jews in such a way that the Almighty will not punish them, the Egyptians, in return. This question, Bame Nidonam, is a question in the light or on the basis of Midah Keneged Midah. They were aware that the Almighty, the God of the Jews, will protect them by punishing the oppressors measure for measure. And Rashi points out that the Almighty in the past has punished the generation of the flood, the people of Sodom, and we want to try to oppress them in such a way that we will not get punished in return. So, Nidonam Bo'esh, let us consider burning them. Ksiv, that's not going to work though. B'kihine Hashem Bo'esh Yavo. Uksiv ki Be'esh Hashem Nishpat. These psukim indicate that the Almighty comes and comes in fire and judges in fire. Well, so that we can't oppress them with fire. Bocherev, so let's consider the sword. Ksiv, that's not going to work though. Ubecharboi es kol basar. So killing by the sword isn't going to work because the Almighty arranges for that as a means of punishment. He has that in his arsenal as well. Ela bo'u v'nidonam b'mayim. Let us use water as a means of getting at them. Shekvar nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty has already sworn, he's like tied his own hand, so to speak, she'enu mevi mabul olam, he's not going to bring a flood on the world. Shenemar ki mei noach zos li. This posuk is a reference to the Almighty referring to the Mei Noach, the flood waters of the time of Noach, that he is not going to bring that anymore on the world. V'hein einon yoidim, however, they, the Egyptians, were not aware by choosing water as the means of getting at the Jews and getting at their Savior. They were not aware, though, shal kolom kuleinu mevi aval alumo achasu mevi. His, the Almighty's, oath not to visit a flood upon the world was the entire world, he wouldn't, but on one nation, he would. And we know, of course, the Egyptians were drowned, but that's just one nation. Inami hu eino mevi aval hein boin v'noiflin b'soichoi. The Almighty might not bring a deluge from the sea onto the dry land, but that there's no guarantee though that the Almighty wouldn't cause them to go into the water, as what happened at the crossing of the sea, where they, in pursuit of the Jews, they went into the, at that time, the split sea, but the waters then were brought up, down upon them, because they went into the area of the sea. V'chenu omer Mitzrayim nosim l'kroso. And the Egyptians ran to meet it, so to meet the waters, so to speak. V'hayinu d'omer Rabbi Elazar, and with this we bear in mind Rabbi Elazar's drasha, d'chtiv ki badavar asher zodu alehem. That's the pasuk in Parshas Yisro, and from this pasuk we learn b'kedero shebishlu bo nisbashlu. In the here, it's of course a turn of phrase. There is the pot, and the pot in which they judged the Jewish people, meaning they threw Jews, the Jewish babies, into the water. Born is bashlu, they themselves were cooked. We think we use the expression in English, cooked in your own juice. How do you like that? Try cooked in your own juice. I think you get the idea. So they tried to oppress the Jews in order to get at their Savior through using the water, throwing Jewish babies into the water. The Egyptian people were judged through water in their eventual drowning. My mashma dahai zodu lishna de kaderohu. We cited a posse just above, ki badover asher zodu alehem, in the pot in which they tried to cook others. Where do you see the word zodu being associated with a pot, associated with cooking? Tichtiv, the pasuk says in Sefer Bereishis, vayozed yankiv nozid. That is a pasuk with the story of Esav exchanging his birthright for a bowl of lentils, and in that pasuk it says that by Yozed Yaakov Nozid, Yaakov was cooking up. And so you see the word vayozid has to do with cooking up. There was cooking up a pot of adoshim, of lentils. Omer b'chir barabo, omer b'simoi. Shloisha hoyu ba'oisa etza. There were three individuals, three counselors that were present at the time that the Pharaoh, that Paro was seeking a method of getting at the preempting the arising of a Jewish savior. The pasuk we made reference to above of Hova Nishat Malo. There were three people who eventually the plan eventually was throw all the male children into the water. That was the result of their plan. They're called their final solution. So who are the three? Bilam, the Eoiv, the Yisro. Three very well known biblical characters, and the Gemara then tells us what happened to each one. What did they do initially, and what happened to them? Bilam Shiyotz. Bilam was the one that actually presented the idea. He gave the idea of throw the Jewish babies into the water. Well, what happened to Bilam? Nerag. He was killed. We made reference to that in a very recent Gemara that we learned together in the Midah Keneged Midah discussion of Puranas, where Bilam was seeking money from Balak, and that's what motivated him to curse the Jew, to attempt to curse the Jewish people. And Bilam eventually was killed in his attempt to recover payment for his counsel that he gave, as is reported in the Gemara. So he was seeking money, and he got killed in his pursuit of money. Eov Sheshasak. Eov was the second individual present. He remained quiet. Well, he didn't protest the plan, but he didn't offer, he didn't initiate any plans. He remained silent. Nidon Bisurin. He was judged through pain, through suffering. And if you are familiar with Eov, either of having learned the book of Eov in the Tanakh, or learning Gemaras concerning Eov, particularly the end of the first parak of Bava Basra, where you see quite a lengthy discussion concerning Eov, you know that he had a troubled life. Yisro Shebarach, Yisro who ran, he wasn't going to have any part of that scheme. Zachu mibnei bonav shi yoshvu belishkas agozis. He merited having his descendants being members of the high court, the Sanhedrin that sat in the lishkas agozis. And in fact, in our recent Gemaras, we learned about that, where the Sota was brought to the eastern gate of the Azora because she was, let's say, processed near or by the high court. Shinemar, where do we see Yisro's descendants being members of the high court of the Sanhedrin? The pasuk says, "Umishpacha soifrim yoshvei yabetz tir osim shim osim suchosim hemo hakenim haboyim mechamas avi beis rechov." So first we have a pasuk that makes reference to the families of Soifrim, Yoshvei Yabetz. Yabetz, you can see in the Rashi, Yoshvei Yabetz, Talmidei Yabetz, Odom Godol B'Torah Hoya. Yabetz was a great man, Kidichti, Vayikra Yabetz L'Kei Yisrael, etc. I think if I'm not mistaken, it's a reference to Osniel ben Kenaz. So the family of Soifrim, of scholars, mentions that these people, Yabetz, they were the Kenim. The next pasuk says, Uksiv uvnei Keni choisein Moshe v'chulei. Keni is another name, one of the names of Yisro, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's choisein. Choisein means father-in-law. So from this pasuk, you see that the Kenim were great scholars who were members of the Sanhedrin. Rashi in the Dibur HaMaschil Suchasim, he says, Al Shem Shayu Yoshin Besukos Gilti Vaneshev Boalim. They sat in booths, and Vekori Luhu Mishpacha Soifrim Tahainu Sanhedrin. And as we mentioned, that Soifrim is a reference to scholars, and Rashi understands that, as the Gemara suggests, that's a member members of the Sanhedrin. V'chein tir osim, the word tir osim, the word tara is a, like the word shar, or ta'ar also, you find is a Aramaic or another form of the word shar, a gate, which is a reference to ziknei shar, the elders that used to sit at the entrance ways of various communities. Let's turn back to the Gemara. V'nilcham bonu v'olo min ha'oretz. This is from the Psukim dealing with the Paro and his worries concerning the Jewish people, why it's so important for us to preempt their salvation, because they are increasing and they will eventually join in battle against us. And it says, V'olo min ha'oretz, which, if you translate it literally, means they'll fight us and they will then rise from the land. Well, rise from land, if your enemy is fighting and then he departs, you would be very happy. So what is Paro's great concern, that the Olam min ha'aretz, and they'll depart from the land? The Oli nu mibayaleh, should have said that they will fight us, v'nilcham bonu, the Oli nu, and we'll be forced to run away from our land. So what does the Olam min ha'aretz mean? Amar Rabbi Abba bar Kahana ke'odom shemekale l'satzmoy v'toyle kilosu b'chavero. In one word, we would call this a euphemism. It's a person who is speaking evil about himself, that we will be forced out of the land, but instead of saying we, you'll say they, as a euphemistic approach to ascribe the punishment or the curse on someone else. The story concerning Pharaoh and his scheme to get the Jews and weaken them so that they don't fight against us. So the idea was to enslave them. And it says, Vayosimu olov sore misim. And there was placed upon him, guards to oppress. But what does the word olov really mean? It says, Vayosimu olov, and they placed upon him, alehem miboyle. It should say that he placed upon them, the Jewish people, these officers to oppress them. Tono debe rebelozer Rabbi Shimon. Melamed, the posuk by saying, Vayosimu olov, teaches us, Sheviu malbein, they brought a brick. And a brick is a heavy entity, v'tolu lo lefaro b'tzavaro, and they placed the brick, they hung it, they suspended the brick around the king, Pharaoh's neck. V'chol echod ve'echod b'Yisrael shomar lahem istinesani, and any Jew who complained about the work that was imposed upon them, that would claim, oh, I am an istines, I am a delicate, a finicky individual, I can't work. They would say to any complainer and say, "Klum istinis ato yoyser miparo? Are you any more frail and delicate than Paro is? How can you complain?" And then the pasuk that says Vayosimu olov, there was placed upon the neck of Paro, olov meaning third person singular, upon his neck, that brick which eventually would serve as a source of oppression for the Jewish people, as we just described. They would forestall any attempts of complaining and objection on their part. The Gemara continues, Sore Misim. In analyzing this expression, Dovar Shemesim. And in order to appreciate this, we look at Rashi. Sore misim. We're looking at Rashi a few lines up from here across in the Rashi commentary. Dovar shemesim ridui. Mesim is to place upon. This is something that places upon them conformity. That's shemesim ridui shel sumo. Shemargilim umasimin la'avoda oisei malbein shetolu lo hoyu l'Yisrael ridui shel hasama. Ridui for yorad has to do with depressing oppressing in this context, to place upon them a weight, so to speak, that they will have no choice. So that's sorei misim. This as the pasuk said, vayasimu olav sorei misim. This brick that was hung around Paro's neck actually served to oppress the Jews in the way we explained. Leman anoisoi besiv loisom. You see the word anoso again grammatically is third person singular, in order to oppress him. I know some miboyle. The goal is to oppress them, third person, plural. So what does I know so, third person, singular, possibly refer to? Laman anoisu lefaro besivloisom d'Yisrael. Paro himself experienced discomfort with this brick around his neck, but it was all worth it in order to see to it, to use this method in order to suppress the Jewish people, that they should yield to the work that was imposed upon them. So, anoso is a reference to Paro's own discomfort, hence third person singular. Vayiven ore miskanos leparo. And we continue analyzing psukim from the beginning of Sefer Shmos, and they built ore miskanos. Ore are cities in the plural form. Miskanos, that we need to explain. They built these cities for Paro. Rav Ushmuel. Chanomar shem misachnois es balehem. Vachanomar shem mimaskinois es balehem. We have two approaches in the Gemara, and when you learn Rashi, you'll find that there are two approaches to each one of these approaches in explaining the word yore miskanos. Rashi. Now we'll go through the Rashi, recognizing that for the two pshatim in the Gemara, each one has in turn two explanations. The Rashi shemesaknois es balehen shal yidei oisun heorim. Rashi says veoisavoda nistaknu mitzrayim litova bayam. The oppression that the Egyptians placed upon the Jews endangered them, the Egyptians themselves, to eventually be punished, drowning in the sea. So that it's ore miskenos, the building of cities that endangered, from the word sakona, endangered the ultimate owner into his own downfall, being drowned. Now, we continue in the Rashi, Shemim maskenos, medaldalos, means to create impoverishment. Kedichtiv ayenatzlots Mitzrayim, upon the exodus of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, they ransacked, cleared Mitzrayim out of all of its wealth. Uvishvil avoidazu ira lohen. And because of this oppression to build these cities, they, the Egyptians, suffered that, their own impoverishment. Ulahai lishna lo garsinon. According to this approach, you would not include in your Gemara text. If you glance at the Gemara text in our Mark Gemara, you'll see the middle part of the line in brackets. So that middle part of the line is referred to right now by Rashi, who says, "Do not have that as the girsa that says the omamar kloisi bebinyan mismaskein." Anyone who is involved with construction becomes impoverished, because according to the approach that we just spoke of, the impoverishment was not a reference to those that were building the cities, but rather those that were imposing the work upon them. Uman de Goris law, mitargeminon lahach de Rav Shmuel, nami akol binyonim shel kol odom. The approach that does maintain that girsa, that tells you read it, then the approach in the Gemara is going to be totally different. And it is as follows. As Rashi says, it's a reference to all building of all people. So now, according to this second approach, we have to explain miskenos and the word mimaskenos. So let's continue in the Rashi. Miskenos, the building of cities, of constructing buildings, is pe'amim shenoyfel me'abinyan u'meimis, or u'meis. When in construction, it happens from time to time that those that are involved in construction fall off the building and die. So miskenos indicating something that is dangerous, from the word sakona. Mimaskenos, what is that going to mean in this with this approach? Shemevi es ha'odim lidei anius. By being involved in construction, oftentimes people find themselves in bankruptcy, being brought to impoverishment. He was involved in construction, oftentimes finds himself impoverished. So according to this approach, we see what misaknos means and what mimaskenos can mean. So now, that having been said, we note the bracketed section, and as we saw in the Rashi, this quote, Yomar Mar, Kola Isik Bebinyan Mismaskein, that explanation works if you take the Roman numeral number 2 approach in the Rashi. We continue in the Gemara with the Psukim from Sefer Shmos, as Pisoi Ves Ramses. The Pasuk says, they built Ore Miskenos Lefaro, they built cities Miskenos Lefaro, and what were their names? Pisom and Ramses. Rav Ushmuel Chadomar Pisom Shmo. One says that the actual name of the city they built was Pisom. The Loma Nikro Shmo Ramses. Why does the Pasuk say they built Pisom and Ramses? What does Ramses mean? She Rishon Rishon Misroses. The Rashi says on the first line under the Gemara text, Rishon Rishon Misroses, Kishoy Bonim Tsas Hoyo, Misroses Venofel, the Chosun Bonim, the Huno Fail. As the buildings were being put up, workers would fall off and someone else would come and replace them. And that's what Rishon Rishon Misroses means. One by one, they would fall off and then be replaced. So the first approach is the real name of the city was Pisom. Why is Ramses presented as part of its name? As the Gemara said, it's a reference to what transpired while they were constructing. V'chadomar Ramses Shmo. The other approach is that the name of the city they built was actually Ramses. V'loma nikro Shmo Pisom. Why is Pisom used as part of its name? She Rishon Rishon Pi Tahom Bol O. One by one, like we explained before, they would fall off and be absorbed into the ground. I think it's a reference to the death of workers as time was going on, and then they would either literally something miraculous is that they were absorbed in the ground, or it means they were buried in the ground. The pasuk goes on to say, "V'chashianu oisoi kein yirbe v'chein yifroitz." And the more that oppression took place, the more increase there was. The Gemara asks, as it's been asking along the way, a grammatical type question: "Kein ravu v'chein portsu miboyalei." It should say that as they were impressed, they thusly increased. Why the future tense? King Yerbev Echen Yifrotz. Just said, as they were oppressed, they increased more and more. Omar Reish Lokish Ruach HaKadosh Mevasroson Ken Yerbev Echen Yifrotz. Let's take a look at the Rashi. The second line from the very end, Ruach HaKadosh Mevasroson, a heavenly spirit informed them, the Israel, told the Jewish people, the Omer LeMitzrayim, Ein Mo'il Lochem. Ruach HaKadosh, this divine spirit, informed them, Ein Moyolochem, what you're doing to the Jewish people is not going to help, because Kein Yirbeh Tamid V'Chein Yifrotz, the more you oppress, the more that you continue thusly, they will continue to increase. Hence the future tense. It's, as we just said, it's a reference to a divine spirit informing them of what is going to be, because the verb form of Kein Yirbeh V'Chein Yifrotz itself is in the future tense. The pasuk continues, Vayokutsu Mipnei Bnei Yisrael Melamed Shehoyu Doimin Be'eneim Kekoitzim. The expression V'yokutsu, on a translation level, you would take it to mean they were disgusted from the Jewish people. So it tells us they were doimin beinem kikaitzim, that the Jews that were increasing were like thorns in the eyes of the Egyptians. V'yavidu Mitzrayim as bnei Yisrael, we continue at the top of Omid Beis, Beforach. Pasuk says the Egyptians enslaved the Jews, and the word Beforach appears. And we are here to explain that word. Rebbe Lozar, Omar Beferach. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar Bepricha. We take a look at Rashi at the top. Beferach is Beperach, with soft speech, with a kindly speech. Moshchum bidvorim ubischar ad shehugilim lavoda. The way the Egyptians cajoled the Jewish people into servitude was by first offering them pay until they got them to become enslaved. In other words, they got them to work, and hirgilim is to get them into the habit, into the routine of working. And, the more hours you put in, the more production, the more pay. Certainly an effective method of motivating people to work more and more and more. And then, eventually, the pay was stopped, and they were forced to work at that same high production level. So that's Perach, with the soft speech, getting them into work in this cunning fashion. The second approach, Bepricha, Rashi says, Beshivron gufu masnayim v'choska. Oppressive. The Egyptians got them to work in oppressive terms. So it could be that when you look at these two approaches, you could say they're really describing two sides of the same coin. Namely, they got them into working in this cajoling fashion, and once they were into the routine of working, it became oppressive. The pasuk says, "Vayemoru es chayem b'avoyde kosha b'chaymer u'blevenim u'v'chol avoyde basodeh." Omar Rava, b'tchila b'chaymer u'v'venim. At first, the Jews were subjected to preparing construction materials. Chomer l'neveinim are materials needed for construction. Ubasof, and then they expanded the oppressive work. Ubechol avoda basada, and not just construction, but all outdoors type work, field work as well. The pasuk says, "Es kol avodosam asher ovdu bohem beforach." This is a quote from pasuk Yud Dalid. In other words, we started the pasuk Yud Dalid on the second line from the top. Vayemoro es chayem b'avodah kosher v'chol v'vein v'chol avodah basodeh, and it continues to say, "Es kol avodosam asher ovdu bohem beforach." Omar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar Rav Yonis son Shoyu, machlifin melocha meleches anoshim lenoshim leches. Noshim la'anoshim. This pasuk teaches us that they oppressed them by having men do work that was customarily done by women, and women do work that was customarily done by men. Ulamad omar nami hosam beferach. According to the explanation of Perach in the earlier quote, namely, on the top line we had Rabbi Lozer and Rabbi Shmuel Achmeni explaining the word Perach. That was in Pasuk Yud Gimel. So according to Rabbi Lozer, who interpreted Perach in Pasuk Yud Gimel as Perach, cajoling and soft speech, Hocha in Pasuk Yud Dalid, Vadai Befricha. It definitely is a reference to something oppressive. Dorash Rav Avira, another gear says Rabbi Akiva, Bishar Noshim Tzidkonias Shoyboisa Dor Nigalu Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. This line of Gemara is also the topic heading that we've assigned to this section on the side. As you can see, we have written this in Bishar Noshim Tzidkonias, in the merit, or as reward for the righteous women of that generation. So the entire people were redeemed. They were freed from Mitzrayim. So we're making reference to the Noshim Tzidkanias. Who are these Noshim Tzidkanias? So the Gemara says, the Gemara explains, actually we'll get to this a little later, the idea of who they were, but in the collective form, the Noshim Tzidkanias, without referring to specific women, in a collective form, what did they do? B'shal shehochus l'shev mayim. When they went, these are the women folk of the Jewish people, when they went to draw water, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mezamin lem dogim kitanim b'chadehen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would arrange for small fish to be gathered in their jugs, v'shavos mechzimai mechzah dogim, and in drawing water, their jugs would be filled half with water and half with fish. U'bos v'shavsus shtei kederos, and they, after they came back to where they dwelled, they took these jugs and they filled up two pots. Vishovsos is a verb form of placing a pot on the fire. So they would fill up two pots, achas shel chamin v'achas shel dogim. One pot had water in it that would be boiled up to make hot water that would be used for washing their husband's feet, and the other pot was filled with the fish. Umalichos etzel baleim l'sonim chatzos, umachitzus oison v'sochus oison, machilus oison, umashkus oison. The Gemara describes them, the women taking these pots to their husbands, one used for washing their husband's feet, and the other for food, the fish, the pot of food, of fish. They would bring this to the fields, and the Gemara describes them as bathing them and as anointing them, smearing them with oils, feeding them and giving them to drink. And the Gemara goes on, v'nizkokos lahen bein shvatayim, and they had relations. Bein shvatayim is a word that refers to the borders between fields. Fields had high borders to them, and it was a type of ditch that was formed between fields as a result of the way the borders were higher than the fields themselves. So it was in this ditch area that the menfolk and their wives would have intimacy, which of course led to the massive births. Shinemar im tishkivun bein shvatoyim v'chulei. The quote, posuk from Tehillim is quoted, indicating the intimacy there between the fields. There is a Rashi that you can see on the fourth line from the top that describes what we said already. Rashi ben shvatayim ben mitzorei. Mitzorei are the borders. Ben mitzorei asodos mekomos suim. There was secluded. It was a secluded area. Meitzar is a gvul hasodah, border of a field. Gavoa mikan, chavero mikan. The border of one field was higher than the field level, and the border of the other field, the neighboring field, was also higher than its field, that the field contained within, and that formed mechritz bemsan, a ditch between them. We go back to the Gemara. Mischar tishkevun bein shvatoyim, in reward for having fulfilled this of sleeping or intimacy in that area, Zohu Yisrael lebizas Mitzrayim. The Jewish people merited the spoils of Egypt. Shinemar, the posuk that we just read of Tishkun Meshvotayim, which is in Tehillim Perek Samachas posuk Yudalit, continues to say, Kanfe Yoino Nechba Bekesef Efrosel Birakba Chorutz. The posuk is a reference to, and on a superficial translation level, you see a reference to silver and items of value. The kevon shemis abrois bois lebatan, and when they became impregnated, they went home. The kevon shemigizman moldan, and when time for birthing came, hochos v'yoldos basodet tachas tapuach, they would come back to fields and give birth, bear their children under the tapuach. Tapuach often is translated as apples, apple tree. Shenemar tachas tapuach orartich. It was under the apple trees that your orartich is an expression to arouse. It means in this context arouse through birthing. through the child leaving its mother, becoming aroused, entering a new life. V'Kodesh Baruch Hu Shalech Mishmei Morom, and the Almighty sent from on high, Mi Shemenakir Mishapir Oisen, someone to cleanse them and straighten them out, the newborns. Kechayazu Shemishapiras Es Avlad. Chai as a midwife. As a midwife, when a baby emerges, so she tends, she cares for the baby. Mishaperes improves. That means through the child is bathed, all the we'll say birth fluids are cleaned off from the child, and its limbs are straightened out. Shenemar, the pasuk says in Sefer Yecheskel, pasuk Dalid, Umol dosayach biyom huledes osach, and on the day that you were born, addressing the Jewish people, a reference to the Jewish people in Egypt. Lo choras shorech v'mayim lo ruchatz l'mishi. No one was there to cut the umbilical cord. That's choras shorech, and you weren't bathed in water. And other than I, the Almighty came and miraculously provided for that for the Jewish women folk out there in the fields under the apple trees, bearing their children. So the children were miraculously taken care of. Umalaki lahem shnei igulin, echad shel shemen ve'echad shel dvash, and there was gathered for them two containers. Igulin is a term, literally it's something round, it's like a disc that contained oil, and one contained honey. Shenemar, the pasuk says, Vayenikeu dvash misela v'shemen v'chulei. So in the pasuk there's reference to honey and to oil. V'kevon, and it's a vayenikeu, means that they were cleansed. So that, or maybe we should say, let's say, upgrade that translation. Instead of making reference to cleansing, that's a mistake. Rather, it's a loshen, it's an expression of yenika, of suckling. So that they were given to suckle on honey. Let us continue in the Gemara. The Kavon Shemakirin Ben Mitzrayim Boyim Lahorgon. And when it became noticeable, recognizable that births had taken place, the Egyptians would come to kill them. Venaslem Nes Venifloin Bakaka. A miracle happened, and these babies were absorbed into the ground. The Mitzrayim weren't going to be dissuaded from anything just because they were absorbed in the ground. They brought oxen, and with attached to plows, with blades that descended into the ground, and they plowed up those areas. All, of course, in an attempt to kill the babies that were absorbed into the ground. Shenemar Agabi Horshu Horshim. On my back, the plowshares plowed. Of course, a pasuk in Tehillim, which is used to describe what we just said. Le'achar sholichin sheholchin, and after they passed, after these oxen with the plows passed by, then they went on their way. Hoyo mevatzvitzin v'yoytzin ke'esiv hasoda. The babies sprouted forth from the depths like grass sprouts from the fields. Shenemar, the pasuk in Yecheskel, again, here is back to Yecheskel, Tezayin, that we made reference to earlier. It says there, Revovo kitzemach asode nesatich. The Rashi says, Revovo kitzemach asode gidelim minoretz, they grew forth from the ground, kitzemach asode, like that which grows. Botanically speaking, that which goes from the ground, sprouting up from under the surface. The Gemara continues, V'kevon shemisgadlin boin adorim adorim v'tehen. And as they increased, as they grew, they came in flocks back home. Shenema v'tirbi, again, we're continuing with psukim from the prophet Yecheskel. It says, V'tirbi v'tigduli v'tavoy v'adi adoyim. There was increase, and you came ba'ade adoyim, al tikri ba'ade adoyim. Don't read the word and leave it just like that. Ela be'edre adoram. Rather, read it, they came back in flocks. If these psukim are familiar to you, even if you didn't learn Maseches Sota, these psukim might be familiar to you because you find them in the Haggadah of Pesach that we learn, or we read every year. The Gemara continues, Ukshe Nigla HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Hayom, when the Almighty revealed himself during the crossing of the sea, Heim Hakiru Tchila. These babies, these people who at that time were adults, but they were the ones that were born in Mitzrayim, absorbed into the ground, everything that we described above, they were the first ones to recognize the presence of the Almighty. Shnemar, Ze Keli Vanveil. This pasuk, of course, comes from the Shira Sayam, and the word Ze indicates they're pointing out. And then for our purposes, they saw, they said, this is the Almighty, because it's a spiritual vision. It's a, the Almighty doesn't have any form that we recognize, but they had a spiritual recognition of the Almighty already from before. That's what Zeh Keli, this is the Almighty that we have seen already, meaning he was there causing the miracle of absorption into the ground that we described before. In other words, this wasn't their first contact with the Almighty. Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim Lamialdos Uvrios. And the story continues there in the first parak of Shmos, with the king of Egypt turning to the Jewish midwives. Now, the Mialdos Uvrios, who were they? Rav Shmuel Charomar Isho Bito, V'Charomar Kala V'Chamoisa. One says it was a pair of women, a mother and daughter. The other says it was a mother and her daughter-in-law. Mandomar Isho Bito Yochev Miriam. The one who says that the Mialdos Uvrios were a mother and daughter, it's a reference to Yochevet, the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Miriam, Moshe's sister. Umandomar Kala V'Chamoisa, the posuk that has the Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt, addressing and instructing the Jewish midwives with their mission to, of course, kill the Jewish babies. He was talking to a mother and a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And who were they? Yocheved ve'Elisha. Ve'Elisheva. Yocheved, of course, the mother of Moshe. And Elisheva, this was the wife of Aharon. Aaron was Yocheved's son. This is his wife, hence daughter-in-law. Tanya Kemanda Omar Isho Bito. We have a Tanaic source that supports the approach. The first Chanomar, it says it was a mother and daughter. That means Yocheved and Miriam. Desanya, and in this source, we will see that very point that the midwife spoken to in the Chumash. You can see there. It says Shem Achas Shifra v'Shem Ashniya Shein Es Puah. In this source, you see Shifra, one midwife was Yocheved, and Puah, the other midwife, was Miriam, mother and daughter. So, understanding that when the Melech Mitzrayim was speaking to the Mialdos HaIvrios, these Jewish midwives, and the Torah spells out their names, Shifra and Puah, Shifra Zu Yocheved. That was Yocheved Loma Nikro Shmo Shifra. If her name was Yocheved, why does the Torah refer to by the word Shifra? Shemeshaperes es Havlad. Shemeres means she improves the newborn. As a midwife, the child, as it emerges, the limbs need to be oftentimes straightened out, and that's what she would do. Dovar Acher Shifra. Another explanation of the word Shifra is a contraction of Sheporu V'Rovu Yisrael B'Yomeha. Shifra is from word poru, maybe I said a contraction, that's not so accurate, but rather a description of what was happening societally, that there was increase in fruitfulness of the Jewish people in her day. Puah, the other midwife, was named Puah Zu Miriam. She was also known as Miriam. V'lomanikwa shema Puah. Why, if her name is Miriam, is she called by the Torah Puah? Shoisa Puah. Puah has to do with making noises to calm a child. So the word Puah is a description of making noise, sounds that would calm a newborn. Dovar Acher, Puah, Shoisa, Puah, Baruch HaKiddush. Puah means, in this case, according to this other approach, she was speaking in a divine fashion. Ruach HaKadosh, with divine spirit. V'omeres, And she was saying, Asile Mishitele ben Shemoshias Israel, my mother is the one that she eventually is going to give birth to, the savior of Israel, to Moshe, which we know as Moshe Rabbeinu. So that Miriam, who's known as Pua, was already as a little girl speaking with a divine tongue, predicting her mother's birth of the Jewish Savior. We continue with Pasuk Tes Zayin from Shmois Aleph, where the edict or the rule dictated to the Jewish midwives, Vayomer Bayaledchen Es Hoivrios Uriisen Al Hovnoyim. When you are assisting in the birth of the Jewish women, and you will see the women alo ovnoyim, my ovnoyim. What do you mean you'll see them on ovnoyim? The Gemara, before we go further, is featured with a marking on the side under the Mivne heading, the house shape that you see, Simin Godol, the term great sign, is highlighted. Simone Leida Umin Hayelid. We'll see signs of a woman about to give birth and signs concerning the gender of the child. Now, this pasuk that we read, Vayomer, where Paro says when you are giving birth or birthing the women, you'll see them on the Avnoyim. Now, Avnoyim, if you give the literal translation or the expected translation, is a reference to you notice the women when they are on a birth stool. So, but we're asking, what's the deeper meaning of that word? Omar Rav Chonon, Simin Godol Mosar Lahen. Paro gave them a sign. Bishaw Shekuras Leleid, pregnant woman, the mother, is bending over to give birth, Yerechoisel Mitstananos Kovnoyim. Her thighs become frigid like stones. Ve'is de Omar, a second explanation as to why the birth stool is called Avnoyim. As we just referred to frigid as stones, and ovnoyim being the term for birth stool, dealing with a stone. Here's a second approach. The pasuk is in Yirmiyo is describing a potterer, someone who forms pottery, and he uses a device called an ovnoyim. Ma yoitzer ze, the potterer, yerech mikan, his legs are spread apart, and between them there is a spinning device that's used for forming clay vessels. And how is he seated in such a position with one leg here and one leg there, spread apart, v'sadon be'emtza, and the sadon is a thick piece of wood upon which clay clumps were molded. Af isha yerech mikan v'yerech mikan v'havlad be'emtza. So too, the woman, when she is giving birth, like the pasuk in Yirmiyo describing the yotzer, has an ovnoyim, so too she is positioned in a similar way, hence the term ovnoyim in the case of a woman giving birth. Im ben hu vamiten oisoi. The paro continues with his instructions and says that if the child that emerges is a male child, you will kill him. Omar Rabbi Chanina, Simin Godol Moser Lahem. Now, it appears that in reference to the birth, he wanted the children to be killed immediately, even before the organs of gender would be visible. So how do you know whether it's a male child to be killed and as opposed to a female that's spared? So he says, I have a sign for you. Ben Poneho Lamato. Bas Poneho Lamalo. as a male child is emerging, its face is facing downward. A female, as it emerges, its face is facing upward. Rashi adds, this is the direction that in normal procreation, in normal intimacy, each partner assumes. Vatireno hamyaldus es elokim v'lo osu kasher diber alehen. The myaldos, the midwives, were God-fearing women, and they did not do as they were instructed. But here we highlight the word alehen. The word lohen would have been more appropriate. Rashi explains the word alehen mashma al iske bio loshon vayovo eleho. The word alehen has a different connotation than merely having said lohen as he spoke unto them, but by saying kasher diber alehen indicates some type of conversation between Paro and these midwives for intimate purposes. So now the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina Malameid, this pasuk tells us, Shetovon Lidvar Avera Velo Nitbu. Pharaoh actually sought them out for his own lewd, lustful purposes, and they did not yield. The pasuk goes on to say, Vatechayeno es hayilodim. The pasuk implies that they did more than just spare the children from death. Tana, lo dayan shelohem yisuosan. Not only did they not kill the children, elo shohu maspikos lahen mayin umozon. These midwives actually cared for the children and supplying them with water and food. Vatomarna hamyaldos el paro. After Paro saw that the children remained alive and the Mialdas didn't kill the children, so they had to justify themselves. And they said to Paro, Kilo kanoshim hamitrios ivrios ki choyos hena. My choyos, use of the word choyos in this pasuk, when they told Paro that the Jewish women are not like Egyptian women who give birth, but rather ki choyos hena. So here we go through a few stages in trying to understand what that means, and that's why you can see we have this double underlining, e lemo, in the next line, ella. So e lemo choyos mamish otu chaya mi lo tzricho chaya achriti lo loda. If you're going to say that the pasuk is a reference to the word choyos means midwives. So if you go back and translate the pasuk, the Mialdas told Paro that these women are not like Egyptian women. They are midwives. So how does that justify the children remaining alive? Does a midwife herself not need, when she is giving birth, when a midwife becomes pregnant and she is giving birth, does she not need another midwife to assist her? Certainly she does. So how does describing the Jewish women as midwives and thereby justifying Miriam and Yocheved as not having killed the children play a role? Ela omru lo. Rather, the Jewish midwives who were charged by Paro to see to it that the children would be killed explained to him, Umazu, this nation, the Jewish people, kechayanim shos, they're compared to animals. So the word choyos doesn't mean midwives, but rather choyos in the pasuk means animals. And here, the next few lines, the Gemara goes through how the Jewish people, each tribe, is compared to a different kind of animal. And an animal in nature, when it gives birth on its own. It doesn't have a midwife assisting it. And therefore, the Jewish women who gave birth to live children, and these midwives not killing the kids, is because the mothers were able to give birth without our assistance. We weren't present when the actual births took place. Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda's, Gur Aryeh. You see that Yehuda is compared to a lion. Don, Yidon Nochash, is compared to a snake. Naphtali, Ayola Shlucha. The Naphtali is compared to an animal known as the Ayola. Yisachar, Chamor Gorom. Yisachar is compared to a donkey. Yosef Bechor Shor. And Yosef is compared to an ox. Binyamin, Ze'ev Yitrof. And Binyamin is compared to a wolf. Now, each one of these are psukim that you find Yankiv Avinu referring to his sons, who were the forebearers of each one of the tribes, and they're all compared to animals. Dichtiv Bey, Ksiv Bey, those tribes that are spelled out as being compared to animals. So that's clear. Udalok Ksiv Bey, and those that are not openly compared to animals, Ksiv, it nevertheless says, Ma imcha levia bein arayos ravotza. The Jewish people are described in a collective form to a lion. A levia being a female lion. And the pasuk in Yecheskel, as we just said, is a description of the collection, the collective Jewish people. The pasuk back in Shmos Perek Aleph says, "Vayhi ki yiru hamiladis esalikim, vayas lohem batim." As the Mialdis were God fearing, the Almighty made for them houses. Let's read the pasuk again. "Vayhi ki yoru hamiladis esalikim, vayas lohem batim." Rav Ushmuel. Chad Omar Bote Kuna Ulevia, houses of priesthood and Levites, Kuna and Levia, V'chad Omar Bote Malchus, houses of monarchy. Mad Omar Bote Kuna Ulevia, the reference to Kuna and Levia is a reference to Aaron Umoyshe. Uman de Omar Bote Malchus, David Nami Mimiriam Kaasi. The Vayaslan Botim, it would seem to me that Aaron and Moshe, that approach is then a focus on Yocheved, that through Yocheved, who was one of the Mialdos that are referred to in the Pasuk, she produced Aaron, who was the first of the Kohanim, and Moshe, who was a member of Shevet Levi. Of course, Yocheved, as the Gemara will point out, was the daughter of Levi. So Moshe, too, was a Levi. The approach that says Bote Malchus, that would include not only Yocheved as being the mother of Miriam, but from Miriam you can trace David HaMelech. How does that operate? Dichtiv. It says, and we have a pasuk that is from Divrei Hayomim, and it's important for us to note that Divrei Hayomim makes use of names, but the names, multiple names, can be seen in the book of Divrei Hayomim, the book of Chronicles, all referring to one person. So, and we'll see that we'll see this immediately in the following pasuk. As far as the full explanation of this pasuk and the way we are explaining it, that will be the subject of the Gemara when we get to Daf Yud Beis. So we have a pasuk. It says, "Vatomas azuva, vayikach lo kolev es Efrat, vateled lo es Chur." Now, Chur is known as the son of Miriam. In this pasuk, we read Vatomas Azuva. The word Vatomas ordinarily means died, but we're not going to be able to translate that as death in this simple sense, but rather we're going to see that it's a reference to Tzoras. A Mitzora is also considered someone that's dead. So it's this pasuk, Vatomas Azuva, experienced Tzoras. Azuva is Miriam. And Miriam was married by Kolev, and it says Vayikach lo Kolev es Ephras. Ephras, in fact, is Miriam herself, and that Kolev, after Miriam experienced Tzoras, he retook her, And her name now is referred to as Ephras. So that after she was healed from the tzaras, he took her back. It might very well be explained that a metzora is sent away, is sent out of the camp, and when she healed, so he took her back. And she bore with Kalev a child whose name was Hur. Uksiv, v'David ben Ish Ephrosi, v'gomer. So now, noticing our dashed underlining, the word Ephros appears by Miriam, and the word Ephros appears by David, so that we're tracing David back to Miriam. We mentioned Kalev just now, so now the Pasuk focuses on the Kalev as well. And on the side, we have a topic heading that we say, Miriam Nesua the Kalev. Miriam is married to Kalev, and the Pasuk says, B'Kalev ben Chetzron holid es Azuva, Isha v'es Yerios v'eile boneha Yoshar v'shova v'ardon. There are many questions that one would ask on this pasuk from Divrei HaYomim, being that, as we said before, we assume one thing and by way of names, and then this pasuk gives us other names. So the Gemara asks, Ben Chetzron, are you saying that Kalev's father was Chetzron? Ben Yefunehu. You find elsewhere he is known as Kalev ben Yefuneh. So what's his father's name? Chetzron or Yefuneh? So the Gemara answers that his father's name is Chetzron, and Yefuneh is a description. Ben is Ben Shepino Me'atzas Meraglim. One who turned away from the council, the evil council of the spies. I'm sure many of you are aware that there were 12 spies sent by Moshe Rabbeinu to scout out Eretz Israel. Two of them, Yehoshua and Kalev, didn't follow the rest who spoke ill of Eretz Israel. He, Kalev, then is called Ben Yefuneh, a description of Kalev himself turning away from the scheme of the other 10 wicked scouts. But still, we're not satisfied. We have another question. Vakati ben Knaz hu. Kalev's father is Knaz, not Chetzron. Dichtiv. Vayilkideo Osniel ben Knaz achi Kalev. So this posuk in the book of Judges, Sefer Shoftim, Perek Aleph Posuk Yud Gimel, that says Vayilkido Osniel ben Knaz achi Kalev. Osniel is called the son of Knaz. Osniel is the brother of Kalev. So Kalev and Osniel were brothers, who their father's name Knaz. Why then were we told before that Kalev's father's name was Chetzron? Omar Rava, Chorgoy de Knaz Have. He wasn't an actual son of Knaz. His real father was Chetzron. It's just that Kalev's mother happened to have been married also to Knaz. Let us assume then that Kalev's mother was married first to Chetzron. Chetzron died or divorced her, and she, after bearing with Chetzron Kalev, she went ahead and married another man whose name was Knaz. They had together Osniel. And at the same time, there was this older half-brother, Kalev, living with his mother in the home of Knaz. So that as far as the Kalev-Knaz relationship, Knaz was a stepfather for Kalev. And that's what we mean here, that he was the Chorgoy of Knaz. He was a stepson of Knaz. Daiko, we continue at the top of Daf Yud Beis. Daiko Nami, by careful reading of the psukim, you can see that Knaz was not the real father of Kalev, but rather a stepfather. Dichtiv, it says, Haknizi. Rashi at the top says, De konami dechtiv kro achrino kimshod b'kolev. In another pasuk, when speaking about kolev, lo karya ben knaz, it doesn't say kolev ben knaz, dechtiv b'yosniel, as it says by osniel, elo haknizi, meaning me'anshe beso umigidulov shel knaz. He was a member of the household of knaz, someone that knaz helped raise. Shma mino. So this is conclusive. You notice a star to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara text, indicating Yud Aleph Amud Beis. This draws us back to the lower part of Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, where you see a star indicating to look at Yud Beis Amud Aleph. The Pasuk had described Kolev giving birth to Azuva, and we already explained that Azuva was Miriam. Now, Azuva, the Gemara says here, Azuva zu Miriam. V'loma nikra shmo Azuva. Why was she called by that name? Sha'akol Azvua mitchilasa. At the beginning, everyone avoided her, abandoned her. The Rashi says she was a sickly girl. And people would not want to marry a sickly girl. All the young men of Israel didn't want her as a mate. The Gemara now asks, regarding the pasuk we just cited, where it said that Kolev and Chetzron gave birth to Azuva, so Holid, giving birth, for halo minsev havenosuva, he was married to her. So what is the word, how is the word Holid, which means giving birth, an appropriate description of their relationship? It was, Kolev was not her father who bore her, but rather he was her mate who married her. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol hanose isha l'shem shamayim, anyone who marries a woman for say pure heavenly purposes, very pure intention. Like the case here of Kolev marrying a woman who was sickly, and he married her because he had checked out who her brothers were. They were Aaron and Moshe, and saw that they were righteous. And there is a well-known idea that the majority of a woman's children or sons are like her brothers. So Kolev noticed who her brothers were, wanted children like that. So Kolev married her for altruistic purposes. So anyone who does that, male olav kosev ki'ilu yolda, a man who marries a woman with those pure intentions is considered as if he gave birth to her. The pasuk used the word yirios as one of the names after it said that Kolev ben Chatzron hoyles azuva isha ve'es yirios. What is Yirios? It's a description of Miriam. Shoyu poneho doimin liyirios. Her face originally had no form to it. It's like sheets of fabric without any complexion, any redness to them. Very pale white sheets. I think you find the expression of same describing someone as pale as a white sheet, and that's what Yirios means. V'elu boneha, al tikri boneha elo boineha. The pasuk says, and these are her sons. Don't read it as her sons, but rather boneha, the one who built her. These are the names of, these are words referring to Kolev, the one who built her up. Yashar, in the pasuk that we had seen at the bottom of Yud Aleph Omid Beis, the first of the names that appeared is Yashar, and now we're explaining that Yashar is a description of Kolev. Yashar means straight. Sheyisher es atzmo, he straightened himself out. Rashi says he straightened himself out and not bend to the mistake of the other spies, scouts that brought the evil report back to Moshe concerning Eretz Yisrael. Shovav, sheshivev es Yitzro. Rashi says Sheshive es Yitz es Rashi has a girsa es Atzmo me Atzosan Loshan Habas Hashoveva Yotzanis Moredis. So that Shivev has to do with rebellion. Vachinami Korilei Merid. He's also known as Merid Bikrachrino Al Shem Shemorad Ba'atzas Mragam. He rebelled against the scheme of the other scouts. So, Va'ardon, another name that appears, describing Kolev, Sherodo Es Yitro. He ruled over his evil inclination. He subordinated his inclination. And all this, of course, is in the context of the ability to have a strong backbone and not yield to their scheme. V'iko Adyamri, another explanation concerning the word Va'ardon is al shehoyu ponov doimim leveret, a description of his complexion being similar to that of a rose or a ruddy complexion. The pasuk says in Divrei Hayomim, ula ashchor avi tekoya havu shtei noshim chola v'nara. Ashur ze kolev, again another pasuk from Divrei Hayomim, which uses an unusual word or name for kolev, and that's ashur. V'loma nikor shmo ashur. Why is kolev called ashur? Shehushru ponov betanios. His face turned black through his many fastings. He was he accepted upon himself fasts in order to be saved from the evil counsel of his fellow scouts. The pasuk used the word avi, shenase lo ke'av. He was unto her, unto Miriam, like a father. Tokoa, another one of the names. Shetoka es libo li'oviv shebashamayim. He wedged his heart into the Almighty. He attached himself to the Almighty, so as not to be swayed by the evil counsel of the spies. Hoyu shtei noshim. He had two wives, but it doesn't mean that. It's rather nase Miriam kishtei noshim. Miriam was like two women. Chola v'nara, lo chola v'nara havoi. It's not as if she was sick and youthful. Rather, ela b'tchila chola. At first, she was sickly. Miriam was sickly. Ulebesof nara. And then, when she was healed from the sickness, she became youthful like a young woman. Uvenei chola tzoras v'tzor v'esnan. This pasuk also from the Divrei Hayomim Perek Dalet. All descriptions of Miriam, tzoras shenasis tzora l'chavroseha. She became a source of, we'll say, of competition to all other women who were jealous of her beauty. Tzohar, she hoyu ponel doimim ketzoraim. Her complexion turned into one of brightness like the high noon. Esnan, she kol haroya oisa moyuch esnan liishto. Any man who would see her would be so overcome with feelings of maybe lust and would want to have relations, so they would bring, men would, upon seeing her, run to bring gifts to their women, to their women folk, to their wives, in order to, let's say, convince them to seduce their wives into their intimacy. The Gemara, as you can see, continues with Darshaning Psukim from the first Perek of Shmos. Mitzvah Shem, in our next shir, we will continue with the issue of the Shibud Mitzrayim and Paro, Amram and Yocheved and what took place there. Before we conclude, though, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.